Seven blessings, everybody. I had to remove Jim from the queue because he was lagging real bad. Yep, he fell out, so that's probably what was going on. How's the audio? Is it okay? Are we lagging at all? No lag? Okay, good. All righty. Hopefully we'll get the T1 this week, but I don't think so. It could be 2 weeks. So keep it in your prayers. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us first and for blessing us with salvation. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for giving us the answers to our prayers and sometimes answering us a little slow, because we trust your timing, Father, and we know that if the answer comes too soon, there might be repercussions upon us that we're not able to handle. So we thank you, Father, for loving us enough to protect us while we're waiting on prayer. We pray for all those, Father, that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and sick and ailing. We pray for those that help us do this work, that you bless them physically, spiritually, and financially in the ways that you promised. We pray for your son's bride, the church, that you keep us safe and give us the courage to stand firm in these last days. We pray for the latter rain so that we can go forth and move mountains to have you glorified. We also pray for those that are looking for places to live, that are doing as you would have them do. And bless them, Father, with divine discernment to understand where it is that you would have them be. Thank you for giving us all the discernment of David as he was in the cave, knowing which way to go after he prayed when he was on the run. And thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with the Sabbath, the day that we can come together and worship you and to have the showbread changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, we're on page 174. Yeah, those of you that have the book. Last night was a real blessing that we were reading from Sister White's writings, of course, about the God's people delivered. That's got to be one of my favorite chapters because it's just amazing when you go through that and you read it. I don't know how many times I've read it. We've read it at least twice in the audio chat. And it's always a blessing when you hear it. It lets us know what we're about to go through. Right, we're on chapter 13, the end time.
Josh, you want to put them in the book?
I think it's letter 53, 1887. I'm not sure. Is it letter 53, 1887?
No.
Moved. My marker moved.
Jack to it?
Mm-hmm. All right. Oh, I can show that later. All right, letter 53, 1887 says, when the truth we now cherish was first seen to be Bible truth, how very strange was the opposition we had to meet in presenting it to the people for the first time. But how earnest and sincere were the truth-loving, truth-obeying ones. You know, I've got to say that I remember when I first came into this truth, and then years later, the Lord blessed me with an opportunity to share it online with people. And we had that, the fire talk thing. I was shocked at the way the people were reacting, because most of the people that were coming into the room were Sunday keepers. I would say 90% of them were Sunday keepers. And when they embraced, when they were the truth-obeying ones, the truth-loving ones, like Sister White talks about here, some of the emails and the private messages that they would send was shocking to me, because I thought, what are they preaching out there? Because they were saying, we've never heard these truths before. We never knew this stuff was in the Bible. Which also shows you that the prophecy of Amos chapter 8 and 11 is, you know, I mean, when you go to these Sunday keeping churches, it's designed in such a way to keep you out of the Bible. And they, of course, won't preach prophecy from those pulpits, because the devil doesn't want them to be ready. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, it says in 1 Thessalonians. Then verse 4, I think it's in chapter 5. Continuing, it says, we were indeed a peculiar people. We were few in numbers, without wealth, without worldly wisdom, or worldly honors. And yet, we believed God, and were strong and successful, a terror to evildoers, just like today. We're not wealthy, you know, we're without worldly wisdom, we don't have any honors, the titles to speak of, yet we're a big old threat to those that would preach the opposite. For some reason, we're a major threat to them. Going on, she says, our love for one another was firm. It was not easily shaken. The people of God manifested in our midst, and the sick were healed, and there was much calm, sweet, holy joy. But while the light continued to increase, the advancement of the church has not been proportionate to that light. The fine gold has gradually become dim, and deadness and formality have come in to cripple the energies of the church. Their abundant privileges and opportunities have not led his people onward and upward to purity and holiness. And that's sad, because when you get the truth, I would think you would want to dig more into it, since the Lord's already given you something that no one else has heard before. What else does he have to share? That's always been my thought. Kind of brings me back to the days when I was reading encyclopedias as a kid. And I always wanted to learn more, because I said, man, this stuff's amazing. You don't find this stuff on TV. My parents never shared it with me. They certainly don't talk about it in school, because everything's like reading, writing, and arithmetic, and that's about it. Science class was, you know, wasn't much. I mean, he had a topic, you know, once a day, and it wasn't anywhere near as, you know, in-depth as an encyclopedia was. And so when I came across this truth in the scriptures, it just made sense to want to get more, you know. Going on, it says, a faithful improvement of the talents entrusted to them by God would have increased those talents greatly. Where much is given, much will be required. Those only who faithfully accept and appreciate the light God has given us, and who will have a high, noble stand in self-denial and self-sacrifice, will be channels of light to the world. Those who do not advance will retrograde on the very borders of the heavenly kingdom. And that is scary. On the very borders of the promised land, some people will turn around on the very borders, because they weren't cultivating that blessing he gave them. That's why judgment starts at the church, because we're the ones that got the truth. The rest of the world doesn't have it. What are you doing with the truth you got? We're judged a little bit more harshly than others, because we do have the truth. And what do we do? It's just like with the talents, the parable of the talents. Are you burying it, or are you causing it to grow? Letter 58, 1887, says, the eye of Jesus, looking down the ages, was fixed upon our time when he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, Luke 19:42, it is still thy day, O Church of God, whom he has made the depository of his law. This day of trust and probation is drawing to a close. The sun is fast westering. It's setting. Can it be that it will set, and thou wilt not know the things which belong unto thy peace? Must the irrevocable sentence be passed, but now they are hid from thine eyes, it says in verse 42. You know, that's why we're so adamant about telling people to get out of apostasy, whether it's in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Catholic Church, or any of the churches in between. I ran into another dear soul this morning that sent me an email in regards to the message on the website and how it was a blessing. But this person insists it's important to stay in the church to let the people know. And that always reminds me of that one man that stayed in Jerusalem to let the people know the prophecy of Matthew 24 was being fulfilled. He died with the 1,100,000 men, women, and children. And that's what I told this person. I says, you're going to die with the rest. You stay in there. There's nothing wrong with getting out and preaching like Paul did to go into the synagogues to pull the people out. But if you stay in there, the people are going to think you're a hypocrite. He says, oh, you know, you got to stop the apostles. Well, look, you're sitting with two next to me, pal. Now, you're telling me to get out of apostasy. What are you doing sitting here? It's just like with the people in Jerusalem. They had to be laughing at the guy, saying, get out of the city, get out of the city. And then the people listen to his message and believe it and start leaving the city, and they go, well, sir, you coming with us? Oh, no, no, I'm staying. Where's the sense in that? I don't remember the guy's name, but I'm sure somebody in the audio conference would remember it. And if they remember it, let me know, Josh, and I'll let the people on the radio know. But there was a guy. I can't remember his name. Rob told me about him years ago. The name that I think it's in Sister White's writing somewhere, where the guy actually stayed in the city. And that just makes no sense. We've got tons and tons of scriptures about, you know, touch not the unclean thing, be ye separate, bad company corrupts godly character. I mean, you know, verse after verse after verse after verse. Get out. Follow Jesus. Don't follow man. They kicked Jesus out. So if you're staying in there, you're staying with the people that kicked him out. And he's outside the church with us. And you're in there telling people, look, we got to clean things up. You can't do it. Probation's closed on the churches. That much we know.
When Bridget says his name is Jesus.
No, it wasn't Jesus. I know. I'm talking about 70 A.D. when they came and surrounded Jerusalem and they burned it to the ground. There was a man in the city. You know, all the Christians left, of course. Most of them left, but there was a man that was in the city that stayed in there and was trying to warn the Jews to get them to come out. And they ignored him, and then he died with them. This was 70 A.D. All right, continuing. Letter 3. Ooh, 1880. I don't think we'll have time to get through that one. It's huge. But let's see how far we can get, because the next one's kind of big, too. So, maybe this will be the last one we do today. It is kind of big. All right. Letter 3, 1880 says, the Word of God plainly declares that His law is to be scorned, trampled upon by the world. There will be an extraordinary prevalence of iniquity, like today. Sin sells. No matter what you want to sell now on TV, they'll use sex or whatever, or rock and roll. They won't use drugs. Well, yeah, they sell drugs. I mean, the AMA sells drugs all the time. And then they got this long list of side effects that can kill you. Why those commercials continue is beyond me. Who buys this stuff?
Everyone.
I know. There's a lot of people. I mean, where's the mentality of man now when you think about that? Mankind is being told, here, buy these drugs, but be careful because there's like 10 or 15 side effects and 3 or 4 of them can actually kill you. But buy it anyway. Where is the sense in that? It's just, that makes me laugh, you know? But people buy it. But going on, it says, the professed Christian world will form a confederacy with the man of sin. Okay, March 12th. No, I'm sorry. June 26, 2000. The Pope started the One World Church and was elected the leader of it. So that's already happened. Confederacy with the man of sin, and the church and the world will be in corrupt harmony. Here the great crisis is coming upon the world. The scriptures declare that popery is to regain its lost supremacy, and that the fires of persecution will be rekindled through the time-serving concessions of the so-called Protestant world. And thanks to Pat Robertson, we see that coming to light, as well as Robert Schuller and Billy Graham and all the rest of them that say you don't need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to gain heaven. But Pat Robertson more so because he used politics to push forward the Christian so-called Christian agenda, and he's the one pushing for church and state. He wants a United States Church of America. I mean, Pat Robertson himself ran for the presidency of the United States, 10 years ago? That right there is the automatic image of the beast. It's just like the 501c3 that we talked about a few weeks ago or a month or so ago. That's an image of the beast, a lot of people didn't realize. In order to get a tax-free ID, even though churches are already constitutionally tax-free anyway, in the written fabric of the law, people get tax-free ID cards so they can go to Walmart and buy stuff. But in order to get that 501c3 tax-free status for your church, you have to incorporate with the state. All the churches have done this, which means they have made an image of the beast. church and state, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church and a lot of the spin-off ministries that left it, too. And in fact, most of them are 501c3 ministries. So they can get that tax write-off. Going on, it says, in this time of peril, we could stand only as we have the truth and the power of God. Men can know the truth only by being themselves partakers of the divine nature. We need now, for more than human wisdom, we need now, I would think, far more than human wisdom in reading and searching the scriptures. That should be A, I would imagine, not four more. Far more than human wisdom in reading and searching the scriptures. And if we come to God's word with humble hearts, he will raise up a standard for us against the lawless elements. In the absence of persecution, there have drifted into our ranks men who appear sound in the Christianity unquestionable, but who, if persecution should arise, would go out from us. And that's, we're going to see. That's going to shock us, too. I mean, I've already seen some people leaving our group and literally, I mean, made us step back and go, whoa, there's a person you never thought would leave. And not only did they leave this movement we find ourselves in, they're now preaching that Jesus Christ is not God, there is no Holy Spirit, and John Paul II is going to resurrect from the dead and become Antichrist or something, or one of the popes that are helped by Antichrist. Going on. In the crisis, they would see force in specious time or in specious reasons that haven't had an influence on their minds. Satan has prepared various snares to meet varied minds. When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger proportion that we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, like Trinity, which you find in the SDA Church, as well as all the other churches, as well as all these other strange doctrines of seven-year trib, secret rapture. I mean, it's just, you know, life after death, either hell or heaven bound, you get immediate life after death. Going on, it says, instead of being strengthened when brought into straight places, many prove that they are not living branches of the true vine. They bear no fruit, and the husbandman taketh it from away. But when the iniquitous powers work to make void the law of God, what will be the effect upon the truly obedient and righteous? Will they be carried away by the strong current of evil because so many range themselves under the banner of the Prince of Darkness? Will God's commandment keep a people swerve from their allegiance? Never. No one who is abiding in Christ will fail or fall. His followers will not bow in obedience to any earthly potentate. I would imagine they would have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They'll go in the fiery furnace. Who cares? You know, Christ will either be there to prevent our deaths or it'll be painless. And even if it was painful, hey, it's, you know, giving up eternity for just a few moments of pain is just strange. Going on, it says, while the contempt placed upon God's commandments causes many to suppress the truth and show less reverence for it, the disrespect shown to the law of Jehovah causes the faithful ones with greater earnestness to hold aloft its distinguishing truths. So, you know, like a loud cry. The more and more and more they attack the law of God, the more and more they belittle his existence, the more and more vocal we get. Because we glorify him, we seek to glorify him, we love him so much, we want to let them know, look, you're messing up here and you're in grave danger. The worse they get, the louder we get. She goes on to say that there is the highest reason for us to prize the true Sabbath and stand in its defense in opposition to the false, for it is the sign which distinguishes the people of God from the world. The commandment that the world makes void is one which, for this very reason, God's people will give great honor. It is when the unbelieving cast contempt upon the word of God that the faithful Calebs are called for. Let me reread that for you. We all know who the faithful Calebs are. It says, it is when the unbelieving cast contempt upon the word of God that the faithful Calebs are called for. You know, like when they came back and they made report, they could stand firm. Look, we can do this with the Lord, with the Lord by our side. But the rest of the people were saying, no, these we can't have these people. So they wandered for 40 years. It is then that they will stand firm at the post of duty, without parade and without swerving because of the reproach. The psalmist says, they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119, 126, and 127. It is at this time that the true Sabbath must be brought before the people, both by pen and by voice. As the fourth commandment of the Decalogue and those who observe it are ignored and despised, the faithful few know that it is time not to hide their faces, but to exalt the law of Jehovah by unfurling the banner on which is inscribed the message of the third angel. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And of course, that's Revelation 14:12, our banner, if you will. So it is literally, we see this already. I mean, so many people have said for so many years, and I just found out, of course, fairly recently, only being a Sabbath keeper now, what, 9, 10 years, that for 150 years, they've been declaring, you know, the faithful Sabbath keepers, the faithful ones it is, the ones that do proclaim the third angel's message, that they will make National Assembly laws in 4 years. And still to this day, people say, no, there's no such thing. They're not going to do Assembly laws. This is something that they've been saying and yelling. People like us are a cult because we're coming up with these strange prophecies. But if it's strange, how come they are passing laws exactly as we've been saying for 150 years? If it's a bogus prophecy, then why are they doing as the prophecy said they would? Going on, it says, although the time will come when we can wage the war only at the risk of losing property and liberty, yet the conflict must be met in spirit and the meekness of Christ. The truth is to be maintained and advocated as it is in Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't, you know, pick up a big old machine gun and say, get off my front lawn and just open fire. You know, there's a lot more power in the Lord than there is in a finger that can pull the trigger. Wealth, honor, comfort, homes, everything else is to be of secondary consideration. The truth must not be hid. It must not be denied or disguised, but fully avowed and boldly proclaimed. And sad to say that a lot of people are afraid to preach this truth, especially in today's world, because they think, the Vatican's going to kill you. Especially when you start exposing them and their operations. Or the SDA Church is going to come after you with, you know, claws and teeth glowing. But it still has to be boldly proclaimed. The Lord will protect his own. The weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Either you believe it or you don't. Going on, the Lord has permitted the enemy of truth to make a determined effort against the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. He designs by this means to awaken a decided interest in that question, which is a test for the people who live in these last days. This will open the way for the third angel's message to be proclaimed with power. If in the land of boasted liberty, a Protestant government is preparing to sacrifice every principle that enters its constitution, making decrees to suppress religious liberty, and for the enforcing of papal falsehoods and delusions, then the people of God need to present their petitions in faith to the Most High. What I just read is in today's news. And you know that. We all know that. They are sacrificing every principle that enters into our Constitution, making decrees to suppress our religious liberties. In every way they can. It's strange. If you're a Muslim, you've got certain rights. If you're a Buddhist or a Satanist, you've got certain rights. But if you're a Christian in the so-called Christian country, you don't have any rights. You can't do certain things on certain religious days. It's gotten so ridiculous, in fact, that I just put an article on the message board the other day about Toys for Tots. Remember Toys for Tots, Fran, when they started out in the 70s with all the bikers? And they would go around. I remember the first time they did this. I don't know if it was the first time, but it was the first time I saw them doing it. And they were going around getting people to donate toys. And not just any toys. I mean, this is, you know, don't give us a teddy bear with an eye missing, and, you know, or a toy with broken toy. No, they went out and got nice toys. It's the one time of the year that the bikers, and I used to use that a lot of times in some on-street sermons, it says, you know, the devil will fabricate, you know, because people will say, well, look at all the good things that the hospitals do, you know, the Catholic hospitals or the Catholic Church. Look at all the wonderful things that it does. It says, yeah, well, bikers also go out, and I'm talking, when I say bikers, I'm talking to hardcore bikers with the MC on their chest of the 13, mercenary-type bikers, killers, right? These guys would go out, and they would get these toys for the kids for Christmas. And they're still doing it to this day. The Marines have picked it up because a lot of these bikers, especially the MC type bikers, are ex-Marines, not afraid to kill. And so the Marines picked it up. The Marines were approached this week. Now, of course, I know Christmas is not a Christian holiday, but they think it is. All right? They were approached with, I think it was 4,000 or was it 40,000 dolls. You know, dolls of the religious nature, like Jesus and Moses and stuff like that. And these dolls, you pull a string and I guess they speak, and with scriptures that would come out of their mouths. And they look like Jesus or they look like Moses or whatever. They turned them down because they didn't want to offend any Muslim or Jewish children. Well, wait a second here. I mean, how ridiculous is that? It's a Christmas holiday. They think that's Christian, but how is it that these dolls are going to end up in the hands of Jews when they don't keep Christmas, or Muslims when they don't keep Christmas? That's how ridiculous it's gotten. But then 2 or 3 days later, they, of course, recanted, and they did accept the dolls. I just found it out. I haven't put that article on the message board yet, but I just got it the other day. They did recant. Reason being is they probably didn't want to lose money. But going on, it says, there is every encouragement in the promise of God for those who put their trust in Him. And the problem here is either you believe it or you don't. You know, faith is very important here. Going on, the prospect of being brought into personal danger and distress need not cause despondency, but should quicken the vigor and hopes of God's people. For the time of their peril is the season for God to grant them clear manifestations of His power. In other words, that's when He starts moving. And we as a family have seen that. And some of you online have seen it too. When it really gets hot and heavy, that's when He starts moving. And even sometimes when it doesn't get hot and heavy. But still, you can always rest assured, when it gets really, really scary sometimes, that's when it gets amazing how He moves. Going on, we are not to sit in calm expectation of oppression and tribulation and fold our hands, doing nothing to avert the evil. Let our united cries be sent up to heaven. Pray and work and work and pray, but let none act rashly. Learn as never before that all who truly keep the commands of God must be meek and lowly in heart. Sharp things must sometimes be spoken, but be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is abiding in your heart before you speak the clear-cut truth, then let it cut its way. And the Scriptures does this as well. I mean, the Bible doesn't say sin begets a tummyache. It doesn't, you know, gild the lily. It doesn't beat around the bush. It's just like the wages of sin, you know, or the fact of, or just the word hell, you know, meaning grave, eternal death, Sheol, Gehenna, however you want to say it. That's pretty blunt. That's clear, cut truth. And sometimes it does offend people. And that's why she's saying, as does the Scripture, do it in as loving a manner as you possibly can. Because truth is truth. They can't get around it. And when that eastern sky splits, they will have no excuse. And she goes on to say, let me backtrack it a little bit. She goes, sharp things must sometimes be spoken, but be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is abiding in your heart before you speak the clear-cut truth, then let it cut its way. You are not to do the cutting. So keep your insults, keep your attitude, keep your desire to, you know, shove it in their face on the back burner. Because you will be held accountable for every idle word. And they will tempt you to use angry words. So expect the temptation. Going on. There is to be no compromise with those who make void the law of God. It is not safe to rely upon them as counselors. That's why I have a hard time sometimes when folks will send me information from a website. And, oh, it's a wonderful message. Says, yeah, but you know where it's coming from? Says, yeah, well, at least I got, well, yeah, okay, Britney Spears also sings songs about Jesus. Did you know that? Elvis Presley sings gospel music. So are you going to listen, you know, I mean, you can't mix the two together. I'm not going to take counsel from somebody who does not preach truth, even though he just happens to this one day with this one particular sermon. You can't do it. You can't mix. Going on. Our testimony is not less decided now than formerly. Our real position is not to be cloaked in order to please the world's great men. You know, like the Catholic Church did. You know, to get the pagans to come to the church. Gild the lily. Put worldliness upon Christianity to make it more attractive. Keep the coffers in the church full. She goes on to say that they may desire us to unite with them and accept their plans and make and may make propositions in regard to our course of action which may give the enemy an advantage over us. And like offering you $6 million to shut down your ministry and go forth and do this for the Lord instead, or whatever. Keep your money. Going on, while we should not seek for controversy and should not needlessly offend, we must present the truth clearly and decidedly and stand firm to what God has taught us in the Word. I just got word the other day, as a matter of fact, from our loving brethren in Hawaii. And the preacher there, the head preacher, the pastor, I just got some videos from him the other day. He is preaching. Ever since those earthquakes in Hawaii, he's been preaching to people get ready things from my website and from the Lord's website. Sorry, I did not write the prophecies, and I certainly didn't write the history books. So he's using what the Lord blessed me with to compile. And I just got word the other day from his son that they were approached by a man who claims to be a prophet. And this guy reminds me of Pastor Russell, the way he preaches and the way he acts. He went over to the man's house because the man says, look, I have something I must need tell you that has never been spoken before in the presence of mankind. Me being a prophet, I have information for you that you need. Okay? This is the guy. I've got emails like that all, at least once or twice a year. All right? And so he goes over to the guy's house and he starts to share scripture. This pastor, he shares, Pastor Pasco is his name. His last name is Pasco. He shares them the first part of a verse and stops. It says, finish the verse. The man couldn't do it. He says, okay, I'll give you another one. So he had like 10 or 15 verses. The man couldn't answer any of them. He says, look, we're not talking about Bible. This is, you're a false prophet. I cannot bound. I can't. He's right in the guy's face. But he did it in a loving manner. He says, look, you are showing the signs of a false prophet. You cannot expect to move those of us that embrace the truth. But the way his son was describing it, it was just amazing to me to hear it. It's nice to see people out there that have that firm. And I don't mean to glorify the man at all. I just know that the Holy Spirit gives people that kind of courage, especially when it gets hot and heavy. So don't worry. Going on, it says, you are not to look to the world in order to learn what you shall write and publish or what you shall speak. Let all your words and works testify. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Of course, that's 2 Peter 1:16. The Lord has allowed matters in our day come to a The Lord has allowed matters in our day to come to a crisis, I would think. The exalting of error above truth, that he, the God of Israel, might work mightily for the greater elevation of his truth in proportion as error is exalted. In other words, the more heresy they preach, the more truth abounds. That's why I like to end a lot of my, when I used to do the news group, I would always end it with truth is truth. The more error you show, the more opportunity I have to throw truth. And truth always gets to the top of the heap. It always makes that error just crumble down and roll down the side of the hill. Going on, with his eye upon the church, the Lord has again and again allowed matters to come to a crisis that in their extremity the people should look to God alone for his wisdom and his help. In other words, don't rely on yourself. Just like with John 14:26. You're going to be standing in front of magistrates or judges or whatever the case may be. Wait on the Lord. Don't think in advance. Just wait on the Lord. He'll give you the words. John 14:26 confirms it. She says that their prayers, their faith, together with the steadfast promise to be true to principle and loyal to the Lord's holy commandments when brought into straight places, call for the interference of God. And then he has fulfilled his promise. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Isaiah 58:9. A wonderful chapter in Isaiah, by the way, about the repairs of the breach. Going on, God reserves his gracious interposition in their behalf till the time of their extremity. Thus, he makes their deliverance more marked and their victories more glorious. It makes it more obvious, especially in heaven. Angels are rejoicing. Finishing up, she says, when all human wisdom fails, the Lord's interference will be more clearly recognized. And he will receive the glory that is his due. Even the enemies of our faith, persecutors, will perceive that God is working for his people in turning their captivity. Praise his name. Be back in a minute.
Full power twice.